Well, we're going to get back to this place of back to Jesus for life. We've gone a year plus with that as our theme, and we're in a particular series on Jesus on purpose, and talking about the purpose of Jesus. And we're going to really be kind of really sinking into this one passage in Luke 4, where we're going to cover today, we're going to cover 14 through 30, but especially when we get down into this place of 14 through 22, we're going to be landing on that, and for the next 5 weeks, we're going to be using that as our base to kind of talk about the things that Jesus lays out his purpose. And as most of you maybe have seen this, heard this passage where Jesus comes in and basically speaks from the scriptures out of Isaiah and introduces that he's the Messiah. Messiah is this, it's the anointed one, the one that, you know, the word Christos is the Greek word, which is Christ. So when you hear Jesus, the Messiah, and Jesus, Christ, it's the same thing. Understanding. But this anointed one is this place that in the day, Jewish day, that would be three different people would be anointed. It'd be the king, and then it would be the prophet, you know, and what's the other one? What? The other one. Here. King. Yeah. Priest, yeah. Way to go, Bill. I just testing Bill to make sure he knew what was going on, you know. I couldn't remember that last one. It's old age. I just want to tell you, just be nice to old people. I used to not be nice to old people, and now it's like Debbie used to harass me all the time of like, oh, you haven't found your iPod. Where is that at? You haven't found your, what a surprise. She just would grin at me. Now we're both in the same boat, and we just are kind to each other. So be kind to old people. That was a second teaching there. All right. So anyway, as we look at this, there's this spot where, as we dive in over these weeks, we're going to be talking specifically, especially about this purpose statement that Jesus has. But today we're going to be talking about the whole of it, and especially we're going to talk about the response to this. What we see in this passage we're going to talk about is how Jesus, when he looks at people, he sees beyond the outward. He sees you, the real you, the things that are down below that other people can't see. He sees your heart. Jesus is always focused on your heart, right? This is just, lock that in. You know, it says in the Old Testament, it's just God's heart. He says, you know, man looks at what? The outward appearance, but God, what? Looks at the heart. And that's just the way it works. So what we see in this is we see Jesus seeing the heart of the people there. And so, you know, when we talk about the Holy Spirit, which we do a lot in our church, right? We want the Holy Spirit's power. We want his presence. We want his manifest presence, don't we? Don't we? Yes? Yeah. Amen? Yeah. Right? We want that. And so if you say, now, how do we do that? And so we train, like, how to recognize the Holy Spirit and respond to him. And typically, the things we talk about are things like, well, you know, when you experience the Holy Spirit, you might sense his warmth, right? You're not feeling, you kind of might sense his peace that surpasses the circumstances, and it just calms your heart as far as it surpasses understanding. We might talk about his presence and his love for us, and we feel his safety and seen by him. We feel his truth lighting up this thing that makes us excited about seeing more clearly, which is all true. And then we have responses to that. We can kind of spot that. Like for me, like I'm a crier, right? So when I sense presence of God, I start choking up. Other people, it's different, right? Some people go, just, you know, it takes them to worship. It does different things, right? But something we don't talk about much is that when the Holy Spirit comes and presses in, sometimes here's what you feel: defensive, resistant, and angry. So you need to understand that's part of it. You know, I think in my life I just started thinking about my own experience in kind of choosing to walk with God. And there's a period of time where I was choosing absolutely not to walk with God. I mean, very clearly, this is my life, don't mess with me. You guys ever been there? Right? This is my life, I don't want anybody in. And I had, and I thought about this, this was only a period of really where I was really conscious of this for 3 or 4 years, but I counted up 5 times at least that I can remember, I'm sure there's more than this, where I experienced Jesus' presence, his invitation, him right there welcoming me, wanting to speak to what I was going through because he loved me. And every time I walked away and closed my heart to him. And a number of times I was furious, right? Now, so I look at that and I think sometimes when we read scripture, I find myself always putting myself on the good side. You know that? You talk to the Pharisees, oh, those bad Pharisees, not me. Right? Oh, those grumbling people, not me. I'm on the other side. I wouldn't do that in that situation. But the thing about it is that when we read scripture, many times when God wants to penetrate places in our hearts that we might not be able to see with our natural eyes, right? We're looking at the outside, but God's looking at the inside. And so what we're hoping today is that God's Spirit will come any way he wants. And for some of you, it may mean that you find yourself recognizing you have some resistance as we go through this story. So what I want to do is I want to have Bill come up, because Bill can read a lot better than I can. And he's going to, I'll turn it on for you, Bill. And Bill's going to read Luke 4, 14 through 30. And as we set this up, is don't forget, this is a big build-up for this moment. If you really look at the way Luke's organizing this, he basically talks about Jesus' birth, the acknowledgement of him being the king. We look at this place of 12 years old, showing he's in his father's house. He's baptized, the Holy Spirit comes and descends him fills him with the Holy Spirit, speaks his affirmation, this is his beloved son. Then we see the genealogy of Jesus, setting it up to show this is the person who has been prophesied about as the Messiah. Then we go 40 days in the wilderness, tested by the devil, and now he's going back to all these towns and he's going to his hometown. So all that, Bill, take it from there.
Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went to the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoner and recovering of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed by the gracious words that came from his lips. "Isn't this Joseph's son?" they asked. Jesus said to them, "Surely you will quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself,' and you will tell me, 'Do here in your hometown what we have heard you did in Capernaum.'" "Truly, I tell you," he continued, "no prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time, when the sky was shut for 3.5 years, and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon. And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha the prophet, yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian." All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up, drove him out of the town, and took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built in order to throw him off the cliff. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way.
this story is a bit shocking. There's some turns in it you just don't expect. And as we kind of go through this, is that, you know, we have this place in which, for some reason, So Jesus, here he is, after his baptism, and he's full of the Holy Spirit and power, and he begins heading back north. He starts going up from Jerusalem, going through Capernaum, and as he goes, takes his time, he stops at temples, and he goes into the place of the synagogues, and he begins teaching, and then it also says, he, in many other texts, he performs lots of miracles. And so he's heading back, but he's going back to Galilee, and now he's back in his town of Nazareth. And then, and as we look at this, we see this place in which that he goes up front, and I hand him a scroll, and he looks through the scroll in Isaiah to this particular passage, the prophecy about the Messiah, which everybody understood. This was what this is about. And as he read it, they could sense this power and this anointing as he was reading it, and they were amazed by it. And as he went through that, he rolls up the scroll, he gave it back to the attendant, and then it says, everybody's eyes was fastened on him. Like, they knew something was up, right? They're shocked by the authority that was there. Yet, it says they're still doing fine, right? They were amazed at his gracious words that came from his lips. And then we see this in the other gospels as well. And there's this turn that happens. They start talking and they say, isn't this Joseph's son? Some of the other texts talk about, isn't this Mary's son? Isn't this, and they start listing out the siblings. And they begin, nothing said, right? And Jesus then turns to them and tells them, first off, he says, no prophet is accepted in his hometown. Now, this is the first time they see that Jesus ever declared himself a prophet. And so that's a bit shocking to start with. And then he begins going through this place, and he says, basically, you're going to say to me, heal yourself, physician. And what does that mean? That terminology, what that means is, it would be in that day, it's this spot of saying that you are a physician, and until you get well yourself, don't be trying to cure what I have. It was a harsh statement. Everybody knew it. He was basically saying, you know, you take care of your own faults before you deal with mine. That's what that saying meant. So he says, this is what's going to happen through you. And then he goes on, and he continues on to this place where begins talking about two prophets. Now, at this time, they're probably already thinking of these two prophets, because Jesus words going out about how he's performing these amazing miracles. And the two prophets they would think of as the power prophets would be Elijah and Elisha, because they had some wild, crazy miracles that came through them. It's a great story. So they're thinking, wow, this person's coming in the power of Elijah. This is who this is. And they're thinking this already. So now he uses these prophets, and he talks about two different ones. He talks about Elijah and in the Old Testament, where he did all these miracles, but he says, you know, there was this, he focuses on one of the stories about a widow, right, who was from Sidon, this region that wasn't as north of Israel, it was outside of Israel, and saying, God, through Elijah, healed this woman, and while the other widows in Israel, they weren't healed at all. And he adds another one. He goes to Elisha, the person who was mentored by Elijah. And he says, yes, and remember that one story about that man, Nahum, that had leprosy and he was healed. And he's from Syria. He was actually he worked as the commander of the army for Aram, which is the the city that was against Israel. Now, so he says these things. And their response was pretty crazy. It says they heard this and they were furious. They got up and they drove him out of town and took him to the brow of the hill in which the town was built in order to throw him off the cliff. That's what you call a sermon not going over well. And Jesus, in his authority, just walked through him. Now, we don't know all that was going on in those people in that crowd. We can kind of assume they were mad. You know, they were mad. And they were probably mad for different things, but they were furious, not just mad, they were enraged. And we can look in the text and we can see some good hints of why that might have been. Probably is a mixture, and some of it may be a whole bunch of different things, but probably first off is that, you know, his first opening purpose statement was not, "I will overthrow Rome who's oppressing you." That was not his opening statement. "I will make you strong in military might" was not his statement. You know, what really many of them probably was that place where they started thinking, "We know, we think we're familiar with who this person is. He was raised here, and isn't, how could he be human?" And they begin just thinking, I can't accept this Messiah like this. And then this other spot in which that everybody he mentioned, which was in Isaiah, so it was biblical, probably with many of them, that's the people they had the least compassion for of anybody. And then he goes on to a place and lists two people that are not Jewish, who are not from Israel, that God loved deeply. And it probably, like, that was hard. They wanted this to be for them. They wanted this to even be for their town. So we don't know all that's going on, but we know that God sees something in their heart and he goes in and addresses it. And their response is rage and violence. So when we say, "Holy Spirit, come," it's not always warm. Sometimes he penetrates, but it's always good. The thing I'd say is that Jesus is inviting us to trust him, to have faith in him, to give our lives to him as the Messiah. And as we look at this, we are invited to trust our lives to Jesus, who we cannot fully grasp. Let's just get this. We will never fully grasp Jesus. I think in heaven, you know, we'll see him more perfectly. I don't think it's just like, "I got you figured out now." And the other thing is that he does things that we don't understand at all. And he does things, he seems to do the unexpected quite a bit. See, what I see in this is I've never got to a point of pushing someone off a cliff or wanting to, but I'm telling you what, I've had so many times that things inside of me, when God starts moving, I get mad. Anybody there? You know? I get upset. I try to keep my outside looking really good, but sometimes on the inside, I'm not doing that good. See, what we don't know all that's going on inside of people, but here's what we do know. They had a narrative about who Jesus was, who the Messiah was, and he did not meet their expectations. That's it. They had a narrative, they had a deep belief of what they believed God was, the Messiah was, and Jesus did not meet their expectations. And it made them angry to the place of wanting to kill him. Here's what I wish I would have known, and I still don't know it, but I know it more than I used to. When I was all the years of growing up as of trying to follow Jesus, Jesus will not conform to the image that we create of him. He will not do it. And we still try. Do you know what I mean by that? We have an image that we say, this is who Jesus should be, this is who God should be, and we are constantly trying to fit him into that image. And what I've learned is that is impossible. He will not fit your mold. He will not do your will. And I have spent a lot of exhaustion trying to change that, you know? And for me, we just have to understand God is so much bigger and wiser and loving than we think he is. And we have our interpretation of how that should look. We have this narrative of how he should operate. You know, as a pastor, I often have people who are, they come to me and they talk about deep stuff that's going on inside of them or where they're at. Even people who aren't connected to Jesus, they'll tell me, yeah, I used to really be devout Christian, but then this one thing happened and they're just angry. And they're still angry. And it's like, the thing about that is that there's nothing wrong with the angry part, it's just what you do with it, right? The angry didn't take them to humility to allow God to show them the way that they had created a wrong narrative. They had a narrative that if God is, Jesus is this, he'll do this. And when Jesus didn't do that, they left completely Jesus. And they harden their heart. I see this over and over again. Somehow it's crossed the line. I used to put up with Jesus. He was this way, but finally I just had... And the idea is that somehow that we have the understanding of this is who Jesus is so clearly that we understand it so much we're just going to make sure that that's just the way it is. I mean, this really convicts me because I think good theology is super important. Like, understanding. I love Vineyard's theology of the here but not yet. I love the areas of living intention. I could lay out lots of theology which helps us understand who God is. I love scripture tied to a place of understanding what theology is, which, please understand, theology is really important. The truth of scripture is absolutely true. But I have found myself so many times having my theology adjusted to my expectations that I want Jesus to be. And then if it doesn't work that way, I just keep trying to rearrange my theology over and over to different ways. And I find myself in a place always trying to get an answer for every way Jesus is. And there's a part of this that you just can't box Jesus in. He won't be domesticated. He won't. And you know, for me, I've had so many times that I've had places in which that, like I remember one time where I was just angry. There was this one time where the Holy Spirit started moving, and I wasn't really a fan of things kind of looking weird. I'm never a fan of that. But I mean, the Holy Spirit started moving in this way, and I was so angry. It was like, I know you're not this way, God. These are people I loved. I saw good things happening. Nothing was out of Scripture. It was away from Scripture, but I would tell you, I was just angry, right? See, what was happening there was God was loving me. He's wanting to go to this place. When you feel angry, when you feel this spot where you react in this spot, you know God's there. He's wanting to show you something that will set you free. He's wanting to release you of things that are holding you back. He's wanting to help you. He's wanting to heal you, right? I remember one time I was at this conference in Anaheim. I've shared this story before, but it was a place I didn't know God talked to people like this. But I was at this conference, and have you ever been at, like, you may have experienced this even right now, or you've been to church. Everybody seems to be loving Jesus except you, and you're like, I don't like this place. I want to get out of here. In fact, the more you say, oh, I love Jesus, the more I want to run. You guys ever been there? Maybe you haven't. I have been there. So this is like a large crowd of people like that. And I was sitting there, and then I was listening, and I wasn't feeling the Holy Spirit at all in this place. I wasn't. And then they had the time you could get up for prayer. And of course, like any vineyard thing, everybody goes, oh, prayer, I need. They all run down, you know, to the thing. And I'm thinking, I know. You're all thinking God's going to do. You know, that was my mode. And I couldn't leave because I was driving someone else home. So I'm just killing time. So I walk up to the very top because I didn't want to be unspiritual. So I had to stay in the room. But I'm at the top, and I'm just literally making huge judgments on this mass of people who are saying, oh, God, come. I mean, I hate to say this, but I mean, I'm telling you, I was not in a good spot. But in my mind, I thought I was doing fine. And so, since I thought, I'll just check in with God. And I just kind of checked in with God. And he said, they have it right, you have it wrong. I thought, well, that's pretty direct. Fortunately, my anger, I didn't hold it. I went down and got prayer. But see, God was working that whole time. I was just resisting that whole time. There's so many things in my life that I'm telling you, I just don't understand. But what I do understand is God is good. When Debbie and I had 8 years, we couldn't have kids. We were praying, being prayed for. And then we went to adoption. It got crazier. It got worse. We were so shut down. And because we had expectations of who Jesus was, right? I have a wife I love. We love Jesus. We have a desire for kids. We like kids. Is that so hard, God? You know? Okay, we'll switch. We'll move to adoption. Could you make it any harder, God? I mean, you guys know these kind of things? You have these things in your life, and you think, this is not what I expected. When you have those things in your life, we have a tendency of getting angry and enraged. And, of course, like people like me, I do that all in the inside. I just... But we don't. It hardens our heart. God is who he is, and he's better than we think he is. He is better than we can possibly imagine. I mean, are you guys glad that the vaccine's coming? I am so glad for that. I'm glad we can start having some hope. We can maybe start getting back some normalcy with church, all that stuff. What if it doesn't happen? Are you okay? What's your narrative say? According to the biblical precedents, it could not happen. God is good. God meets us in those places. And when we start feeling this, understand that let that things that cause you to react take you to humility and on conversations and yielding your heart and putting it in the light. So I'd like to just close with an invitation. I'm not going to have you move anybody else toward Jesus this week. You can do that. It's allowed. But we're just going to give you two on moving yourself towards Jesus. The two things I'd like you to do, I'd like you to pay attention and ask the Holy Spirit to highlight any anger or hardness of your heart because Jesus didn't meet your expectations. It may be presently, it may be something that you can quickly come to your mind that you're still working through, or it happened in the past. And pay attention to that. Know that God wants to give you relief. He wants to give you freedom. He wants to give you His peace in that. He wants to show you that He's good. You know, I can look back now and see Debbie and I can both say those 8 years were some of the best years of our life and what God did in us. I could not see it then. You know, I'm still confused about why He did it the way He did it. But I guarantee you He knew what He was doing, even though everything felt like He didn't. The second thing is, just read over Luke 4, 18 and 19, which is, we just kind of skimmed over that this week, but we're going to be leaning into that and looking at Jesus' purpose and how do we respond to that? Just how do you respond to that being Jesus' purpose? And how does that compare to your purpose?